Chapter 6 Proclamations, Part 1 The Word Upon Which You Have Caused Me to Hope. Psalm 119, verse 49. The above verse clearly expresses what the next couple of chapters are all about. Here, I present 36 texts that either directly confirm or indirectly support my conviction in the blessed hope. Truly, they are the word upon which He has caused me to hope. They speak powerfully to me, and I hope they will to you too. I have arranged them in alphabetical order with a few exceptions. Please pray for God's revelation as you read these precious passages. All is possible. With God, all things are possible. Jeremiah 32:17, Matthew 19:24-26, Mark 10:27, Luke 1:37, and Luke 18:26. With God, all things are possible? Do we believe this statement? Is it possible that an all-powerful God who can do anything and who loves everyone cannot save whom He will, or will not save whom He can? I can accept one might admit they do not know if God can or would save those in hell, but to say dogmatically there can never be any hope is a frank denial of this passage, God's power, and the many promises made in Scripture. Beatitudes. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Luke 6, verses 20-21. Christ was not speaking only to believers here, as seen in Luke 6:19, 7:1, Matthew 5:1-2, Matthew 7:28-29, and Matthew 8:1. He addressed the crowd. According to our tradition, the majority of humanity is hopelessly lost. Therefore, when will these lost ones receive the kingdom, be filled, and laugh? I no longer struggle with this passage, as I can simply accept it as it is. This is one more example of how the Scriptures are harmonized as a result of the blessed hope. Creation freed. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Romans 8:19-22. Creation in the above passage certainly includes people. Christ died for people. What part of creation groans and labors with birth pangs more than people? All people in God's appointed time will be delivered from the bondage of corruption and share in the blessings of the sons of God, the first fruits elect of His creation. That is what this glorious passage says. Any other view demeans this precious promise into something insignificant. If people are not referred to here, how do we understand the following passages? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. In Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails, but a new creation. Galatians 6:15. Creation clearly includes people. Oh, if we would only see how central people are in this passage, we could then fully experience the great comfort and joy it was intended to impart to our hearts. Death destroyed. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. Death is an enemy and will be destroyed. Which is the last enemy, the first death or the second? German scholar and Bible translator A.E. Nock wrote, "Death at any time is an enemy. We are agreed on that. The second death is an enemy. One of these is the last enemy. Is it the first or second? Can the first death be the last enemy? No enemy can be last if it has another coming after it. Hence, the single word last is all the proof needed to establish the fact that it must be the second death which will be abolished. If death, the last enemy, is destroyed, then life is the result. If this is not so, the statement is void of meaning. For what is the opposite of death? For the process of dying is not the greatest or last enemy, it is the state of death itself. Whether death be the first, second, or tenth, nothing changes, because death, in 1 Corinthians 15:26, is not qualified. Scripture includes any types there may be. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57. Drags all. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. John 12, verses 31 and 32. The word draw, Greek helkuo, is literally to drag. It is not restricted by the resistance of the object being pulled. Once the judgment of this world has run its course, and the ruler of this world is cast out, Christ will drag all men to himself. He confirmed this just a few verses further, verse 47, by saying he came to save the world. Christ successfully accomplished his mission. John 17:4, John 3:17. Consider the unrestricted force of draw in these examples. Peter, having a sword, drew, helkuo, it and struck. John 18:10. Peter went up and dragged, helkuo, the net to land, full of large fish. John 21:11. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged, helkuo, them into the marketplace. Acts 16:19, New American Standard. Taking hold of Paul, they dragged, helkuo, him out of the temple. Acts 21:30, New American Standard. Is it not the rich who drag, helkuo, you into the courts? James 2:6. As the sword, net, Paul, Silas, and the poor were not able to resist the dragging powers that overcame them, neither can any power resist Christ's dragging power. No power is greater than God. Nothing can resist Christ. I will drag all men to myself. Especially believers. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. 1 Timothy 4, 9 through 11. This must be a very important passage to warrant such a powerful introduction and closing. Paul exhorts us to view these faithful words as worthy of all acceptance, and tells us to command and teach these truths. Understand the importance of this critical passage. If God is the Savior exclusively of those who believe during their earthly existence, as our tradition teaches, then this passage is clearly in error. The difference between exclusively and especially is paramount. To interchange these concepts is to contradict Scripture. What does "especially of those who believe" mean? The immediate context sheds much light. Set the believers an example. Practice these duties so that all may see your progress. Take heed to yourself and teaching. Hold to that, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. 1 Timothy 4:12 through 16, RSV. Is this salvation by works? No. It is working out salvation. Philippians 2:12. God's purpose in salvation is not to save us in our sins, Matthew 1:21, but from them. Christ saves us from our sinful nature and transforms us into his image, Galatians 4:19, so we may shine as lights in the world, Matthew 5:13 through 16. Thus, believers are especially saved because they have been justified by faith and are presently working out their salvation as God empowers them, Philippians 2:13. Their salvation is being perfected, made complete for all to see, 1 Timothy 4:15 through 16. None of this changes the fact that God is still the Savior of those who do not yet believe. Once His righteous, just, and purpose-driven judgments have run their course, death will be destroyed, all will be made alive, and all will be subjected to Christ. Then God will be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15, 22-28. He is, in an ultimate sense, the Savior of all men, unbelievers and believers, but especially, at present, of believers. The Greek word especially is melista. Could it also mean exclusively? The only way to know is to observe how it is used in Scripture. This is a good example of how useful the word study concordance can be. Melista occurs 12 times. As you read these references, try substituting the word exclusively and see how it fits. They fell on Paul's neck, sorrowing most of all, Melista, for the words which he spoke. Acts 20:38. I have brought him out before you all, and especially, Melista, before you, King Agrippa. Acts 25:26. Agrippa, especially, Melista, because you are an expert. Acts 26:2 and 3. Let us do good to all, especially, Melista, to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:9 through 10. All the saints greet you, but especially, Melista, those who are of Caesar's household. Philippians 4:20 through 23. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially, Melista, for those of his household, he has denied the faith. 1 Timothy 5:3 through 8. Elders be counted worthy of double honor, especially, Melista, those who labor in the word and doctrine. 1 Timothy 5:16 through 18. Bring the cloak and the books, especially, Melista, the parchments. 2 Timothy 4:13. There are many deceivers, especially, Melista, those of the circumcision. Titus 1:10 through 11. But more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially, Melista, to me. But how much more to you? Philemon 16. Reserve for the day of judgment, and especially, Melista, those who walk according to the flesh. 2 Peter 2:9 through 11. Can we substitute the idea of exclusively for especially in any of these Melista passages? No. Nor do we have grammatical or contextual grounds to do so in 1 Timothy 4:10. Compare this passage with Galatians 6:10. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Can we neglect doing good to unbelievers? Of course not. Neither can we deny that God is the Savior of all men. But to the contrary, we are commanded to teach this very thing. Every knee. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Philippians 2:10 through 11, New American Standard. See also Psalm 66, verses 3 and 4, Isaiah 45, verses 22 through 25, Romans 14:11, Revelation 5:13. It is tragic that our health theology has forced us to deny the glorious majesty of this great declaration. It has forced us to read into it a compelled submission, as we would give to one like Hitler. Without such a prejudice, we would never have restricted the passage this way. A close look at the context will prove that only a genuine adoration is possible. I list 20 points to demonstrate this in Appendix 2. Fullness of times. According to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, in Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Ephesians 1:9 through 11. The good pleasure of God is to gather together in one all people, from every place. A time is coming when this promise will be realized in all its greatness. For God is truly God, a God who works all things out according to the counsel, purpose of His will. This is not wishful thinking. It is His decree. What He decrees will take place, and nothing, not even man's sin or will, can stop it. Job 42:2, Ezekiel 36:27, Daniel 4:35. In God's good time, he will bring everyone into Christ. This is not hard to believe for us who know his love, power, and will. Forgive them. Father, forgive them. Luke 23:34. Do you think the cruel soldiers who crucified Christ were forgiven? I do. Christ prayed for them, sealing his request in his blood. Would God forgive the ones who tortured his son and bar forever from forgiveness those for whom he died? Please think about this. Christ on the cross is the embodiment of forgiveness, the key element of our faith. Matthew 6:9 through 15. What hinders forgiveness more than worshiping a God who never forgives the lost? Belief in eternal punishment has short-circuited the gospel's power for over 1,600 years, hindering our ability to forgive. But the good news is there are no limits to God's forgiveness. Christ, the very image of God, forgiving his torturers, is all the proof we need. Why even read this book? If God writes people off forever, so will we. For 34 years, my brother Bob ridiculed me for my faith. I tried countless times to share Christ with him, but to no avail. Eventually, I wrote him off. This was until I discovered God's unending love. Once I began to see Bob through God's eyes of limitless love, my love for him was rekindled. No longer did I see him as a lost cause, but as a worshiper of God in the ages to come. Revelation 5:13. It may be I who will wash his feet in God's kingdom. What a revelation. This radically changed my attitude towards him. I began to honor him as I saw him through the eyes of Christ, beholding his torturers, asking for their forgiveness. Bob died suddenly one day. And though I grieve, I'm at peace. Friend, God does not command us to do what he will not do. The gospel of peace, Romans 10:15, magnifies God in his unlimited love and forgiveness. With hearts enraptured by such a God and filled with his Spirit, we too will forgive as Christ did. And when the world sees and experiences that forgiveness, it will encounter Christ in us and be drawn to him as he proclaimed. John 12:32. For as, even so. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Would the following statement sound strange to you? For as in the pre-Civil War era, all African Americans were slaves, even so in the post-Civil War era, some African Americans were given liberty. It sounds strange to me. It doesn't make sense. In for as all, even so all, the agreement makes grammatical sense. In for as all, even so some, the statement makes no grammatical sense because all and some do not agree in context. For as, even so requires agreement. Grammatically, you cannot say all to mean some. All means inclusive. Some does not. Some say that made alive simply means all are resurrected to judgment. The whole context argues against such a thought, for made alive is presented solely as something glorious and positive. I discuss this next. Others claim all refers to two completely different groups of persons. Only those in Christ are made alive, inferring that the majority of humanity is excluded. This would be tautology, for it is like saying only the saved will be saved. Of even greater weight is the context. In such a glorious chapter as this, to say only the saved will be saved would seem a forced or strained interpretation. For in what way then would death be destroyed, swallowed up in victory, and its sting lost? See 1 Corinthians 15:26 through 28 and 54 through 55. Do the magnificent words of these verses fit with a victory affecting just a small fraction of those dead in Adam? The Jerusalem Bible makes it unmistakably clear Just as all men die in Adam, so all men will be brought to life in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Made alive. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. To some, made alive means merely to resurrect in order to annihilate. The word is zoopoieo, Strong's number 2227. It is the verb form of zoe, number 2222. Vine defines it as to make alive, cause to live, quicken, from zoe, life, and poieo, to make. Zoe is the same word used in John 3:16 and in more than 130 New Testament passages. I am the way, the truth, and the life, zoe, John 14:6. The phrase made alive, zoopoieo, is used only 12 times, John 5:21a, 21b, 6:63, Romans 4:17, Romans 8:11, 1 Corinthians 15:22, 36 and 45, 2 Corinthians 3:6, Galatians 3:21, 1 Timothy 6:13, 1 Peter 3:18. Try to read the idea of annihilation or everlasting torment in any of these references and see if they fit. You will quickly see they refer only to a positive and glorious spiritual life. Last Adam. As through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. Romans 5:18-19, New American Standard. Let's take a moment to break down and discuss this text. Clause 1. As through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Clause 2. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Clause 3. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Clause 4. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Romans 5:18-19, New American Standard. Why should the many in Clause 4 refer to a different group than the many in Clause 3? Since nothing is said to indicate a difference. Only someone trying to support an agenda would try to read into it such an idea. In addition, it would contradict Clauses 1 and 2. The point made in Clauses 3 and 4 is singular versus plural. Singular versus plural. The one affecting the many. Since everyone agrees all men were made sinners, Clause 1 clearly refers to all men. Clause 2 argues from Clause 1 and even states all men are in view. In Clause 3, Paul expounds his thought further. He points out Adam, though only one person, has affected the lives of the multitudes of humanity, the many. No one will argue the many in Clause 3 is not all men. So also in Clause 4, the exact comparison is being made, except that the one affecting the lives of the multitudes of humanity, the many, is Christ. The many of Clause 4 must be the same many as Clause 3, because nothing is stated to the contrary. The four as followed by the even so requires the agreement. An honest seeker of truth must acknowledge these relationships. Basic grammar and ethics require it. The Weymouth translation words it clearly. It follows then that just as the result of a single transgression is a condemnation which extends to the whole race, so also the result of a single decree of righteousness is a life-giving acquittal which extends to the whole race. For as through the disobedience of the one individual the mass of humanity were constituted sinners, so also through the obedience of the one the mass of humanity will be constituted righteous. Romans 5:18-19. Joseph Kirk, pastor, radio preacher, and former director of Scripture Studies Concern, said it this way. But someone will ask, why does it say the many instead of all in verse 19? This is because the one disobedient man and the one righteous man are put in a class by themselves. They are in contrast with the many. We may put it as follows. The one disobedient man plus the many equals all humanity made sinners. The one obedient man plus the many equals all humanity made righteous. That the one plus the many made sinners includes all humanity, few if any attempt to deny. Even so, the one plus the many made righteous is all-inclusive and guarantees justification of life for all humanity. See also Richard H. Bell's Romans 5:18-19, New Testament Studies, Volume 48, 2002, pages 417 through 432. This Tübingen scholar argues that Paul does in fact support a universal salvation in Romans 5:18-19. Such an understanding is supported by both the context and by a detailed study of these verses. Page 417. Finally, to get the full sense of Paul's force of argument, we need to meditate on the whole context, especially verses 12 through 21. In the event Paul might be misunderstood, he spells it out clearly in his closing statement. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Romans 5:20. How can a believer claim Christ gained back less than what Adam lost? One phrase has been used to reduce the many in Christ to mean the few. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17. Paul is comparing Adam to Christ. He refers to those who receive, lambano, in a passive sense. Adam sinned, and as a result, all men have received, passively, the consequences of his action. The consequences of Christ's action must also be received in the same manner, or Paul's whole argument falls apart. Dr. Bell's exegesis confirms this. Consider the following examples of Paul's use of the word lambano in the very same letter. Through him we have received, lambano, grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Romans 1:5. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received, lambano, the reconciliation. Romans 5:11. For you did not receive, lambano, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received, lambano, the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15. In which of these cases is lambano used in an active, qualifying sense? They are all examples of passively receiving something as a result of factors outside of ourselves. In the same way we have received, lambano, the spirit of adoption, or sin in Adam, we have received, lambano, abundance of grace in Christ. See how this passage reads in the literal versions. For if by the offense of the one, the death did reign through the one, much more those who the abundance of the grace and of the free gift of the righteousness are receiving, in life shall reign through the one, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17, Young's literal translation. For if by the offense of the one, death reigns through the one, much rather those obtaining the superabundance of grace and the gratuity of righteousness shall be reigning in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17, Concordant Literal Translation. For if by the fault of the one death reigned through the one, much more they who the superabundance of the favor and of the free gift of the righteousness do receive, in life shall reign through the one, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17, Rotherham Literal Translation. For your scrutiny, I submit this passage in the Greek Interlinear New Testament. It illustrates the exact relationship between the words of Scripture. If, for, by the of the one offense, death reigned by the one, much more those the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness receiving in life shall reign by the one, Jesus Christ. If lambano here is in an active and qualifying sense, then it would restrict the all to those lucky enough to have heard the gospel in this life, intelligent enough to have understood it clearly, wise enough to accept it, and dedicated enough to deny themselves, carry their cross, and endure to the very end. If stringent conditions are necessary to receive God's grace, what stringent conditions were necessary to receive Adam's curse? What choice were we given? Paul's whole point is that what Christ has gained for lost humanity exceeds what Adam lost. Only one forced to defend an eternal hell would try to insist that lambano here is in an active qualifying sense. Paul's argument is irrefutable. God, who is love, sent Christ, a life-giving spirit, as the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45. In his eternal purpose from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, Revelation 13:8, God sent the second Adam to undo all the harm committed by the first. Paul's closing statement undeniably confirms this. Next, much more. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Romans 5:20. Is Adam's sin in destroying lives greater than Christ's sacrifice in restoring them? If so, then what the second Adam, Christ, has accomplished in rescuing a few is infinitely much less, not much more, than what sin has done. The Weymouth translation in verse 15 powerfully expresses the glorious achievement of Christ here. But God's free gift immeasurably outweighs the transgression. For if through the transgression of the one individual, the mass of humanity have died, infinitely greater, much more, is the generosity with which God's grace and the gift given in His grace, which found expression in the one man, Jesus Christ, have been bestowed on the mass of humanity. Romans 5:15, Weymouth translation. Has been bestowed on the mass of humanity. This is an accomplished fact. As Adam impacted all humanity, so did Christ. God changes people. I will cause you to walk in my statutes and do them. Ezekiel 36:26-27. Is God a respecter of persons? What he has done for these, will he not do for others? He is good to all. In truth, God shows no partiality. Psalm 145:9, Acts 10:34. See also Romans 2:11, Romans 10:12, Galatians 2:6, Ephesians 6:9, Colossians 3:25, 1 Timothy 2:3-4, James 3:17, and 1 Peter 1:17. Sadly, a flawed view of judgment has kept us from knowing God in His unlimited power and unstoppable will to change people. Scripture clearly teaches it. For God to sentence even one person to infinite penalty only proves He cannot or will not change that person, contradicting who He is. God does right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Genesis 18:25. Is there a double standard? If something is wrong in our minds, is it not also in God's? How many truly believe God would create a world of people knowing they will suffer infinitely? Many accept this because they think God's moral standard is something different than ours. They erroneously base this in Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." By simply quoting this one passage, they attempt to justify an eternal hell. But they ignore the context. The phrase refers to God's abundant mercy, not cruelty. Please read the passage, Isaiah 55:7-9. Those who have a right concept of morality, love, and justice know that a loving God would never inflict unjust, infinite punishment. God wills all saved. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions be made for all men. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have, desires New King James Version, all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 2:1-6, King James Version, who wills that all mankind be saved. Concordant Literal Translation. Our Lord rebuked the Pharisees for invalidating the scriptures for the sake of tradition. Matthew 15:3-9. Have our translators done the same? Since most do not believe God is all-powerful to do His will, they make His will into a mere desire to conform to their limited view of God. They negate the force of His words. Translators are human, and as such, always translate from their personal worldview. It cannot be otherwise. That is why we must be especially careful to compare Scripture with Scripture and carefully use concordances. Do we demean the power of prayer for all men by denying God's power to change wills and hearts? Who prays for what they think cannot happen? We deny that Christ ransomed all. Otherwise, we would know that God must release the ransomed, whose penalty has been paid. We make the clause, testified in due time, meaningless, since we do not believe all will be ransomed. What is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior? Most of humanity forever cursed? Can you see how our hell tradition clashes head-on with passages such as this? But the blessed hope glories in every part of it. Nothing needs to be explained away. See God's will in chapter 1. It is my hope that you will prayerfully reflect on these proclamations based on God's power. Please do not rush through them, but allow the Holy Spirit time to impart these glorious truths to your heart. We have been conditioned so long to limit these passages that to now accept them in their full scope is not easy. Tradition is hard to overcome. Jesus said, "You invalidated the Word of God for the sake of your tradition. You err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Matthew 15:6, New American Standard, and 22:29. Like Abraham, let us not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but give Him glory, being fully convinced that He is able to fulfill all His promises. Romans 4:20-21.